Did you know that there's only one difference between practicing a prosperity gospel and practicing active stewardship? Have you ever wondered why some people are rich and some people are poor? Have you questioned your own faith, thinking that maybe if you just prayed harder, maybe if you read your Bible a little bit more, you would inherit the blessings that all these prosperity gospel preachers preach about? But what if I told you that the prosperity gospel is nothing but a wolf in sheep's clothing? In this talk today, I'm going to unveil the truth, the ugly truth for that matter, about stewardship and how misguided Christians have turned something so beautiful into something we all fear. And my goal, brothers and sisters, is by the end of this talk that you will understand the power of true stewardship and what it means to be a true servant of God, living in true prosperity. Now, let's first start off with some basic definitions so we're all on the same page. So, what is biblical stewardship? According to Idlewild Foundation, biblical stewardship is when, as Christians, we recognize that God owns everything. At most, we are stewards, managers, or workers serving in His purpose, which is true whether we recognize it or not. Therefore, stewardship is the commitment in all of our lives, time, family, home, and work to God's service, for everything in heaven and earth is His. Now, let's take a look at the prosperity gospel. According to Harvard Divinity School, it defines the prosperity gospel as a fast-growing, theologically conservative movement frequently associated with charismatic Christianity that emphasizes believers' ability to transcend poverty and/or illness through the devotion and positive confession. Now, when I first started my podcast, Financial Advisors Say the Darndest Things, I was accused of preaching a prosperity gospel. So I spent a lot of my time talking to listeners and people that were tuning in to some of these lectures, as some of you may be listening to now, and explaining the difference between a prosperity gospel and talking about true stewardship. But I couldn't blame them for their misconceptions, because over the years, the line between stewardship and prosperity gospel has been blurred by social media. Some of the things that we're seeing in our churches are directly related to our infatuation as a society with books like Napoleon Hill, Think and Grow Rich, and other positive affirmation gurus like Tony Robbins are teaching. These principles that no matter your situation, no matter where you come from, no matter your background, no matter your economic situation, that it is your internal fortitude, your strength, and your application that can get you out of anything. Unfortunately, what this is doing, it is putting the blame and the accountability strictly on the individual. So if you're not where you want to be, if you don't have the money you want to have, if you don't have the car that you want, these gurus make you feel as if you are a failure. Now, I don't know about you, how many of you in the crowd still don't feel you are where you're supposed to be? Many of us. That's what goals are, right? Goals are this future state in which you want to achieve. And what do you do once you achieve that goal? You set another one. So we are perpetually in a state where we are trying to grow and improve. That is the human nature inside of us, the willingness and the desire to continue to grow and to achieve more. Now, we can be satisfied with what we're doing. We can be content, but we are never complacent, right? So as Christians, we understand that everything is according to God's decree, and the things that you have in your life are here because God wants them in your life. If they're not in your life, it is because God doesn't want them in your life. If they are in your life, it is because God wants them in your life. So the accountability doesn't fall on the individual. It falls on God because God controls everything. So are you telling me I can blame God for my failures? No, because in God's plan, there is no such thing as failures. God cannot fail. Everything is happening for a purpose. Many of my prior failures in my life, I thought they were failures, only to realize that they were actually in God's decree that was going to prepare me for something in the future. So let's get back to this conversation about stewardship versus the prosperity gospel. And the point I want to address is that The underlying theme is that anything in this world you can accumulate if you trust in God. So you read your Bible every night, you pray every night, you think on what you want to have, and God will bestow it on you. There's scripture after scripture after scripture of Jesus telling individuals that you can be prosperous. And I'm not ignoring these scriptures at all. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, "Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Matthew chapter 21, verse 22, "And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." John chapter 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." But what is confusing for many Christians is that for every scripture about prosperity, again, everything that you want, there's another scripture that speaks to wealth and how you shouldn't desire it. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, verse 21, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where the treasure is, there also will be your heart." So what do we do as Christians? Because on one hand, they're saying getting everything that you desire is your God-given right. And on the other hand, they're saying that wealth is evil. So what do we do? Well, if you keep reading, you'll find these type of scriptures. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides for us everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life." 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than a non-believer." So now you're probably really confused. So what do we do? Where is that line? How do we distinguish between stewardship, which is the ability to take God's resources and do God's work, and then also tiptoe the line between not falling into prosperity gospel, where it's all about hoarding riches, getting our cars, getting all the desires of our hearts? And this is why I want to have this conversation, because as a certified private wealth advisor professional, I deal with high net worth individuals who have accumulated a lot of wealth. And most of these individuals have guilt. They have what I like to call false guilt. There are two types of guilt. There's true guilt and there's false guilt. When you oppress someone, when you stop them from their natural freedoms, when you rob or you steal or you sin against them and you have remorse, that is true guilt. But a false guilt is when society tries to impose their idea of morality on you. We find this a lot in the dynamics between parent and child, where the parent has a script for how they want their child to perform or how they want them to grow up. So we find that they want them to go to school, they want them to get a good job, they want them to get married, they want them to have two or three children. And if they don't follow this line, then they put on them false guilt. And this also transforms into shame. You're not a good son, you're not a good daughter, you are a failure, I don't know what you're doing with your life. This is false guilt that develops in that individual because the parent is projecting on them. So what we're finding now with those who are high net worth individuals is that in the church, they are made to feel guilty for accumulating wealth because the sermons are geared to giving up their wealth. Once again, we find this duality where they're confused. Well, you don't want me to have wealth, but you want me to pay my 10% tithing. So it's evil when it's in my hands, but it's holy when it's in the church's hands. Also, people that are in the church who may not have a lot of money, they feel better about not going out there and working. Now, we understand 10% of $1,000 is more than 10% of $10. So if you're impoverished, how much are we able to really give to the church for the church to thrive? Not much. So we have to go out there and work, accumulate wealth so we can give a greater portion to the church. How can this be where in our hands is evil, but in the church hands, it's clean? And this is one of the questions that lead people out of the church, because the church is constantly asking them for money, but then also not teaching them how to steward God's wealth. They're not teaching them how to grow their wealth. They're just teaching them how to give it away. And they're told, well, if you give to God, he's going to give them everything that their hearts desire. But in these scriptures, they say nothing about you giving. It says everything about God's abundance unto you. I don't want to confuse this with tithing. You can look up the history of tithing, what that meant to the Levites and everything else on your own time. So this leads me to my last point. What is the difference between stewardship and the prosperity gospel? Well, the difference between stewardship and the prosperity gospel is the intent. We are judged by our intent, not necessarily just our actions. Because someone can give a large donation of $1 million and not care anything about a cancer society, and someone may give their last $100 and believe in the cause with all of their heart. So who gave with the best of intentions? The person who gave $1 million for a tax write-off, or the person that gave $100 to really help the society? So when we're thinking about intention, this is what we focus on when we start establishing our financial plan. What is your intention? Is your intention just to hoard money, to have cars, to have houses, and to have vacations? Then you're going to fall victim to the prosperity gospel. You're going to use religion to shadow your greed. And you're going to think that it's your God-given right to own it all. They say one of the devil's greatest deceptions is for us to believe that the wrong that we are doing is right. And this is an evil, evil way to think about it. And I can't blame people for thinking this way, because once again, we are flooded with marketing about the prosperity gospel. It has just a different name. We call it The Secret, right? I think many of you have seen The Secret. It was a big phenomenon back when I was young. You know, you just sat in a room, you thought about the things that you wanted, you wrote them down, you wrote your goals, and it just kind of acted out a little bit, and the universe will listen to you. The universe is always listening to you, right? So we hear these types of ideas, but the original secret, believe it or not, is in the Bible. All those ideas of praying and consistently thinking about what you desire is in the Bible. What they've done, they stripped it from its holy essence, and they marketed it to you and sold it back to you, and we are eating it up. So they are selling you something that God has given to you for free, which is salvation. So you may be asking, well, how do you go from prosperity gospel and become a true steward? As I said before, it's your intention. So just you listening today shows you have intention and you're on the right path. So as Christian stewards, our focus is the accumulation of wealth that aligns with biblical principles. But what we do with that wealth is not for our own self-interest. And that is the dividing line. When we accumulate wealth, when we grow our wealth, it's not for ourselves, it's for others in the kingdom of God. I have a philosophy that Christian investors should die with zero. Not that they should die poor, not that they should die with no money, not that they should go on a billion vacations until they almost have no money in their old age, but every dollar should be accounted for. When you are a Christian steward, it's not about the accumulation or the hoarding of assets. It's about you controlling the assets. And the more assets that you can control the direction of, the more power you have to influence this world in a positive way, according to God's will. So the accumulation of wealth is not your own self-satisfaction. It's not to get another house. It's not to get another car. It's not to get more clothes or to get more shoes. It's not to travel more or go on more vacations. The accumulation of your wealth, the prudent investing of your money, is to make sure that you pass on this wealth to the next generation and they are prepared. And we do this by allocating our funds in a proper way. We do a proper account titling. We make sure that the next beneficiaries are informed of your wishes, of your values, and how you see God and how you see wealth. See, God continues to let us know that we shouldn't love wealth. And he's right. We don't love money. We don't need money to do God's work. See, money's not good. And money's not bad. It's the coveting of money that makes it a sin. See, if you put a stack of money on the table, $100 bill stacked up to about 6 inches tall, and you leave it there in the middle of the table, let me know if that stack of money is going to do something evil. No. It sounds silly, doesn't it? That money cannot do anything. If you put it into a drawer, if you put it underneath your bed, that money is not going to do anything. It's the person who takes the money and what they do with it and how they influence the money is going to determine if it's evil or not. So we have to look at ourselves. We can't look at the money. If we're talking about wealth, this makes America one of the most evil places on earth because we have the most influence and we know that we're richer than almost 90% of the world, even if you live below the poverty line. So when we're talking about wealth on the worldwide scale, a lot of us are living like the kings compared to the other people because Jesus did say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. So are we all doomed? I don't think that's the conversation people are willing to have or even want to have because I think it's not true. But what we don't want to do is follow this prosperity gospel about being rich, having a bunch of money all for ourselves. We want to switch it to stewardship. We realize we are blessed. We realize we are content with what we have and that we're willing to steward it to other people to make this world a better place. So dear brothers and sisters, I encourage you to create your financial plans to get your finances in order so you know exactly where every dollar is going to go in case God calls you home. Because we're all just renting this stuff. We're only delegates of God's blessing and we're all going to lose it. Many of us are inheritors of other people's wealth because only two things are going to happen. Either you're going to die and it's going to go to someone else, or you're going to make the conscious decision to give it to someone else you love. And if you have the opportunity to give it now, or at least prepare others to inherit it, why wouldn't you take that opportunity? Because if you don't make that choice, someone is going to make that choice for you, and it may not be the choice that aligns with your faith. So as I close, brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this. When you are asking God for the things that you desire on your heart, ask yourself sincerely if the things that you wanted was really a relationship with God. When was the last time that you asked for an abundance of faith? When was the last time that you asked for an abundance of discipline? When have you asked for an abundance of love? When have you asked for an abundance of obedience? When have you asked for an abundance of fellowship? When Solomon was asked, "What do you desire in this world?" he didn't say riches. He said wisdom. And God provided wisdom. He said, "Because you are wise, everything else will be given unto you." So, brothers and sisters, when we are wise, when we ask for things that are eternal, like wisdom, happiness, love, we have stability in our lives. These are treasures that cannot rot. Everything else will be given unto us. But once again, God is trusting us to be stewards, not trusting us to hoard. So don't misuse God. Don't misuse the blessings that He has given to you. We do need money to function. I understand that. But when we control a lot of our money, when we control a lot of the resources, we can make better decisions, we can expand God's kingdom, and become better stewards. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to take a look at yourself and ask yourself, am I following the prosperity gospel, or am I becoming a true steward? My hope is the latter. Well, that is it for me. I hope that you've been blessed. We're going to have a question and answer session as we always do afterwards. I'll be around for about 15 to 20 minutes to answer any questions that you may have. Also, if you want to learn more, you can always go to AB Ridgeway Wealth Management. If you're ready to start your financial journey, please reach out to us. We'd love to help you if you want to become a true steward of God's wealth. Well, that's it for me. My name is AB Ridgeway, and I'll see you on the other side of your blessing.